together with you again this evening. I appreciate the fact that you have asked me to come and to speak with you this week, and that you have the trust and confidence in me that I can come and present what I believe to be the truth of the Scriptures concerning the Bible authority and its application to various issues that have been problematic among brethren. But of course, I encourage you to get your Bibles out. I encourage you to consider what is said to compare it to the Word of God. Of course, that what I present is, in fact, what the Lord would have me to present, and so I really, truly encourage you to do that. As you can see from the screen, we'll talk about Bible authority and its relationship to the social gospel, or maybe the social gospel and its relationship to Bible authority.
But as I go in, there are assuming that we agree on the presuppositions concerning authority that I hope, you know, since we've studied them on Sunday and you've asked, we've covered them. And these things are very simple, that we agree that God's Word is an all-sufficient pattern for the actions that we take in service to Him, that we must have Bible authority for everything that we do, and then also that all things must be authorized by command, statement, approved example, or inescapable conclusion, or necessary inference, however you would like to present that, and that we must not deviate from God's instruction. What He says, we must do it in the way He says do it. And when God says nothing, He means no. I'm assuming we agree on these things, because if you do not agree on those things, then this lesson could to you be much ado about nothing, and I understand that. And so it is my hope that we are in agreement with those things, and I'm basing my lesson on these presuppositions. Now, in talking about the social gospel, that term can mean a lot of different things to different people. But if you go back to the beginning of it, the doctrine itself had the primary focus of the gospel of Christ being seen as a social-type reform gospel. In other words, the social gospel taught that that the good news of Christ was a social good news, that it was about changing society. It was a doctrine that was born among liberal theologians and theological seminaries in the North in this country. And what it was all about is that they wanted churches to focus less on the world to come and more on this world and the plight of man in this life. And so when churches accepted the social gospel, when denominations and stuff began to accept the idea, they began to focus, on their focus on like stopping war, on hunger, political and social injustice. They got involved in the women's suffrage movement, in things like work condition reforms and prohibition. And so in reality, that was the focus at the beginning, but the truth is it led churches in a different direction that ultimately caused churches all over the world to begin becoming more focused on temporary, you know, temporal earthly things, including, you know, entertainment and socializing its members. That was one of the results of this, and we'll talk about that as we get along into the lesson. But to kind of give the social gospel in a nutshell, especially as far as its focus is concerned, you can see it this way. The social gospel emphasizes the physical over the spiritual. When it comes to the gospel, they believe that the gospel is focused more on the physical than the spiritual. It is focused more on the social ills of man rather than the sins of man. The social gospel focuses more on social reform than spiritual regeneration. And then finally, it is a gospel that focuses more on the here and now rather than the hereafter. And we'll explain that more as we go along. If you want just a basic definition, the Webster's New International Dictionary says this about the social gospel. It says that it's a movement in American Protestant Christianity initiated at the end of the 19th century and reaching its zenith in the first part of the 20th century, and dedicated to the purpose of bringing the social order into conformity with the teaching of Jesus Christ. You see, it was the idea that the teaching of Jesus were about changing society, making it so everybody has, you know, a good life, that they enjoy their life. There's not suffering and difficulty and things like that. The Encyclopedia Britannica defines it this way. It says, social gospel in U.S. history, a religious social reform movement that was prominent from the 1870s to the 1920s, or from 1870 to 1920, especially among liberal Protestant groups, dedicated to the betterment of industrialized society through application of biblical principles of charity and justice. Labor reforms, including the abolition of child labor, a shorter work week, a living wage, factory regulations, and improvement of the working conditions of women, constituted the social gospel's most prominent concerns. Now, when I read that kind of thing, you may say, well, then what has that got to do with us? Because that doesn't sound like what churches are involved in. But what we have to understand is that although those were the basic focuses of the social gospel in the beginning, it forever changed the landscape of the religion in this country. It really did. It had an effect on everything, and we'll talk about that as we get along. But as I've said, you know, if you want to think about the social gospel and what an example of that, probably the Salvation Army is one of the best examples you're ever going to find of the social gospel in action. They're all about changing people's physical lives, you know, jobs and things like that. And you see that a lot in the goodwill industry of the Catholic Church. Hiring people, giving them jobs and job training and all that kind of stuff. That is the social gospel in a nutshell as far as churches enacting that is concerned. And so although we may see in these definitions where it says, you know, the high point of it was, you know, in the early 1900s, as I've said, the social gospel changed the landscape of churches, denominations, but ultimately in a lot of churches of Christ as well. There's a man named Rugel Shelley that taught at Fried Hardeman College before I came to Fried Hardeman College, but he also taught at Lipscomb while I was at Lipscomb College. I started there first and transferred to Fried Hardeman College. And he preached in a Church of Christ in Nashville. And he, now they've changed their name since then, but he wrote a book called The Second Incarnation. And this is what he says about what churches of Christ are to be involved in. And what you'll see is the social gospel has not died. It is very much alive and present within the thoughts and, you know, doctrine of many preachers and churches today. He says here in his book, the call to follow Jesus' example of self-emptying service is justification for every kind of health program that churches wish to pursue. Counseling, daycare, literacy, food and housing, drug and alcohol treatment programs, all are ways of caring for and nurturing people. The church must be a do-good agency. The church should be an agent to bring about a better world, a world more congenial to all of God's creatures. You see, that idea is still around. People still believe, as far as the social gospel is concerned, that it is a viable doctrine, it is taught in the Scriptures, and that churches ought to be focusing on just making the world better for everybody, just so there's a better society, that, you know, social injustice, all those kinds of things are gone. And I'm not against, you know, I'm not for social injustice, man, I understand that. But you see, this was where they changed the focus of the churches and changed it to an earthly temporal focus of this sort. And so with this in mind, let's talk about the social gospel. And let's begin talking about the social gospel in relation to churches of Christ, because that's really our focus this week. When it comes to Bible authority, these are some issues that have caused, I mean, they've caused problems in the religious world in general, but they've caused serious problems among brethren, among churches of Christ. So let's talk about that a little bit. Now, one of the things we need to understand when you talk about the social gospel and churches of Christ is that with so many things that churches of Christ have adopted from denominationalism, and let me tell you, there's been a lot of things. It seems like if denominations start doing something, you can bank on it that sooner or later some church of Christ or a lot of them will accept or adopt those things. But usually what happens is the same that happened with the social gospel. churches of Christ adopted many of the principles, but they adapted them. They adapted them to a different and slightly different approach, at least to the Scriptures. And so, excuse me, although the social gospel originally had a very militant kind of social activism about it, that was not the case among churches of Christ. When churches of Christ began to adopt the social gospel, it wasn't so much about social activism, although there was some of that, and I'll talk about that in just a minute. But it did begin to turn churches' attention more towards the physical plight of, you know, the world. But what really happened with the social gospel is it began to change how churches approached evangelism. In other words, how churches approached saving the world and ultimately saving their own members. Now, as I said, there were a lot, and there continue to be even now, certain Church of Christ projects that you might call social activism. When I was a teenager, Churches of Christ created a program, and some of you may have remember this. You ever heard of the Clean Up TV campaign that went on? Now, some of you are way too young. I mean, I'm a lot older than you, and so and I was younger than you when it came out. But what this program was all about is that Churches of Christ throughout the nation banded together to try to clean up TV. And what they did was they targeted certain TV shows that were deemed offensive in their content. And what they did was target the sponsors of those programs. And they sent a list of all these sponsors to the churches and all the products that these particular sponsors made. And they encouraged everybody in the churches of Christ to boycott those products, not to buy them. And the idea was, if we hurt them financially enough, you know, with our social activist approach, then they'll stop supporting, they'll take their sponsorship away from the programs, and the programs will go off the air. Well, I hate to say it, but I think you can look around and say they weren't very successful with that. You know, that continues to be a serious, serious problem. But there continues to be all kinds of issues and organizational structured things among churches of Christ that are socially active. There is the Church of Christ Disaster Relief Organization. I don't know if you ever heard of that. My father was one of the board members of that organization. And what it is like the hurricanes that are about to hit or are hitting now, you will soon see big tractor trailers coming down that say the Churches of Christ on them. And they will be very much actively involved in donating, getting all kinds of supplies out to everyone. And this is all presented as a work of Churches of Christ as a unit. And so those kinds of things go on quite often. But originally and generally, it should be understood that it was not as militant or as broad as was originally perceived by those who created, you know, originally the social gospel. Now, what the social gospel did among churches of Christ was that it changed the focus of churches oftentimes from preaching the gospel to other approaches and different works that churches had not been involved in before. In one area, you find churches changing the way they did evangelism. When the social gospel began to take hold in churches of Christ, all of a sudden general benevolence became a means of evangelism. It had never been that way before, but all of a sudden it was perceived that you can use benevolence and just helping people as a form of evangelism. It began to be arguing that you know, you help people physically and that will lead them spiritually to Jesus.
Thank you.
labor reform and, you know, improving the condition of workers. Well, that kind of idea is still very much alive. The Highland Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas, which is quite famous for originally sponsoring the Herald of Truth program, is very much involved in the social gospel. And one of the programs that I got on the website just recently, within the past couple of years, and found this information, one of their programs is called Faith Works. And this is what Faith Works, and this is a program of the Highland Church of Christ. And this is what it says about it. Faith Works of Abilene offers 3 13-week career development training sessions each year for the underemployed and or non-employed. Students study a 10-week job skill curriculum and are also equipped with individual and small group counseling, professional clothing, mentoring, computer training, and a weekly Bible class. Students are able to research their preferred career choice and are also placed in an internship with Abilene businesses. And so, you know, what you're seeing here What you're seeing here again, notice that you're seeing the temporal over the eternal. You're seeing the, you know, the here and now over the hereafter kind of thing. The social conditions of man over the spiritual conditions. You know, here's all this job training that goes on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And there's a little byline. And there's a Bible class week, you know. That's included, because really, you know, that's what the church is all about. But you see, there you have the focus being a this world kind of betterment of society type focus. And that's very much alive and well among churches of Christ. And with the coming of the social gospel, what you began to see in churches, which is so prominent today, is very much an inward focus. Now, I say it was adopted because originally the social gospel had a very outward focus. Again, getting involved in industry and all these things, changing all this. But Churches of Christ kind of adapted that, and it resulted in very much an inward focus. And what I mean by that is all of a sudden churches became very concerned about socializing and entertaining their own members, you know, making sure everybody in their membership was happy and enjoying all the programs and things. And so you began to see, and folks understand, this was written 30-something years ago. A man named Orrin Rhodes, who preached among institutional churches, had a paper, and this is what he wrote in that paper. He says, "What does our Lord see among the people today, his people today? If he looks in some places, he finds jumping jacks for Jesus, cookies for Christ, clowning around for the Lord, and bicycles for bringing one. In other places, he sees churches to be the champions of the church basketball league. With the newspaper clippings reading, Church of Christ kicks Baptist for city championship." He says, if these were not real, or if they were only isolated cases, it would not be worth the space used here. But these kinds of things go on regularly throughout the land, God forbid. And so here's a man writing about those within his own fellowship, and he says, look, this is what's going on. Folks, that was 30-something years ago when that was written. And I can tell you, you can add that and a whole lot more to the social gospel approach and the inward focus of those things today. Now, press the wrong button. Oh, well, there we go. Let's get rid of that. Yep. Okay, sorry about that. Wasn't paying attention to what button I pushed on this thing. Now, with the changes that the social gospel brought to churches and the missions of churches, it changed a lot of things about the churches themselves. And I hope this will explain why things are so different with institutionally minded churches, socially gospel minded churches of Christ, than what you would see here. First of all, with the change of the mission of the church also required changes in personnel among churches of Christ. You see, originally, churches had elders, biblical deacons, evangelists, you know, teachers. These were sufficient for the work of teaching people the gospel, preparing people for the life hereafter. But see, with the coming of the social gospel, that was no longer sufficient. And so churches all of a sudden began to add youth and, you know, recreation directors, marriage counselors, child care workers, activity directors, addiction counselors, body life ministers. These were generally the name given to weight coaches in the gyms. And financial counselors, things like that. See, this was all of what the social gospel was about. So there had to be a change in personnel. The change in the mission that the social gospel brought also brought a change in facilities. You see, basic church buildings with Bible classes and, you know, a place to worship were no longer sufficient to get the job done. Churches began to build large multi-purpose buildings that included daycare facilities, lounges, food and game rooms, gyms, cafeterias. Coffee shops are quite common among churches of Christ in their buildings today. But also, with the change in the mission came a change in focus. People began to look to the local church to be the source of their Christian life. In other words, the things that they were going to do were focused there. And what I mean by that is all of a sudden, local churches became the place for playing ball, for socializing, for weight, you know, loss programs. I don't know if you remember the big thing going around a few years ago called the Way Down. That was a big thing among churches of Christ, the way of Christ to lose weight. That was the big deal. And so many churches, my family was all involved in that. My sister teaches sewing classes at the church where she attends, where her husband is an elder. The church kind of became the social, the church and its facilities became the center of social interaction. It also became the means by which one would fulfill their benevolent responsibilities. It is taught where I attend that the general responsibility of benevolence is upon us individually. That's we take care of most of that. There is, when needy saints are in need, the church can step in and deal with that. But most of the benevolence that's done, even among the saints, is done by us individually. We'll take care of that. We make the sacrifices necessary to deal with that. And that happens regularly in the congregation when I'm at. I'm sure it happens here as well. That is the norm of what the Lord wants for us. But that was not the case when the social gospel hit the congregation where that I was growing up in and many others. I remember on many occasions people calling about, we need help for this and that. And what was regularly said, if they came to visit, they called or whatever, it was, let me direct you to the benevolence deacon because he takes care of all of that stuff. And I don't want to say it's a I gave at the office kind of thing, but it kind of came across that way, and I'm not saying that was the thought. I don't think it was intended to be that way, but that's what the church was for. They gave money in the treasury, and the church helped people like that, and so when people needed help, they sent them to the church. But also you saw that the way of evangelizing changed as well. What happened so much when I was young is that in order to evangelize, what you did was bring people to the church and all its functions. See, if you had friends, you brought them to the fun time at night. You know, you brought them to all the games and things that were going on. And they liked what they saw and they wanted to be a part of it. Well, then, how do you be a part of it? Well, let me teach you about the gospel. And you need to be baptized and all these kinds of things. And people did that, see. And so the church and all its activities became the means of evangelizing people, bringing them and drawing them to the church. And so, you see how things began to change. And understand, brethren, I was involved in all of this. I mean, when I was young, this was my life. And to understand that all of a sudden I get in college, you know, and I'm called by church. I get a call through the college. The church called the college and said, we need a youth minister. And the college found me. Lipscomb found me and said, hey, this church up there needs a youth minister. You ought to go up there and do it. And I said, okay, you know, and went up, visited them. And so for the summer, I was their youth minister. Well, during that summer, I did teach Bible classes. But also, one of my main duties was organizing all kinds of recreational activities for the young people. I helped with going to camp, taking them to camp. We visited Niagara Falls during that summer. You know, we did things like going to ball games and all those kinds of things. And I was also in charge of organizing puppet worship. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But that's the idea that the kids leave worship and they're led in worship by puppets. Well, I can tell you this. I never organized that. I just couldn't bring myself to do that. I saw a problem with that. I believe they needed to be in worship, learning to worship and reverence God. And they got really angry with me by the end of the summer because I had never done puppet worship the way they wanted me to do. But, you know, that's the case. And so why I bring that up is to, let me say this. That summer culminated in us putting on a big carnival in the basement of the church building with a vaudeville show, you know, bobbing for apples, all that kind of stuff for the senior citizens, see. Now, I'm not going to say any of you are senior citizens, but if you consider yourself to be, look at what you're missing. I'm being facetious there a little bit, maybe bad humor. If it is, I'll take that back. But in any case, that's the kind of things we did. And so when I get back from that, I'm approached by someone that all of a sudden begins to question all of that. And they said to me, where is authority for all these things you're doing? Well, see, what you have to understand, when you begin to question people like that, people like me, you're questioning a way of life. I mean, that was my life. That's what I thought I would do. I thought that's what the church is about. And so, boy, it rocked my world when somebody came along and said, there's something wrong with that, and here's what's wrong with it. And I didn't know how to deal with that. I couldn't answer it, you see. Because folks, understand, when I grew up in these things, I grew up with Halloween and Christmas parties, Christmas plays being put on by the church, church volleyball, basketball, softball, ping pong tournaments. I have a trophy for winning the very first annual Tusculum Church of Christ ping pong invitational tournament. I won that, see. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. There were youth parties every Friday night. They sold us pizza. There was a Coke machine in the basement of the church building. We took youth trips to baseball games, theme parks. We had sunrise services on Sunday morning where we would meet at the park at 6 a.m. and have worship then on Sunday morning. And we missed the worship of the normal church and would play games and stuff after that. We watched movies in the basement, sometimes R-rated movies in the basement. These were things we did. And so I just want you to know where I'm coming from and the significance of what I'm teaching about. Because understand, when I say these things are wrong, folks, let me tell you, I believe they're wrong. I had to, because this was a complete change of life. And so I want to spend the rest of this time looking just at a few things, not everything, but a few things that are biblical problems with the social gospel. Why did I choose to leave that behind? Well, first of all, I left that behind because the social gospel, I believe, perverts the nature of the kingdom of God. When people start talking about the kingdom of God being a social organization, I have a problem with that. When they start telling me it's about changing society rather than changing the inner part of man, the soul of man, and preparing people for the hereafter, I've got a problem with that. When you look at the social gospel, people believe it's about the here and now. Again, Samuel Batten, this was one of the early founders of the social gospel. This is what he said about the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God is a great social synthesis, which includes the whole life of man, spiritual, moral, mental, and physical. Its field of manifestation is man's personal, family, social, political, and industrial relations. For this reason, also, all those programs of the church which contemplate anything less than the making of a new Christian social order fall far below the program of the kingdom. The conception of the kingdom of God fairly commits the church to the task of seeking a Christian type of human society. See, that was said in 1913, but you can see that view is still very common today. People believe that's what the church is about. Religious organizations are very involved in that. Our denominational, you know, friends out here that you may know, that's what they're being taught as being the focus of the church. But God's kingdom is spiritual, brethren. I mean, Jesus made that clear in John chapter 18 and verse 36 when Jesus answered Pilate said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's not focused in society and bettering work relations and things like that. And we know that to be the case because Paul himself said that the kingdom of God is not about, you know, food and drink. It's not about temporal things. In fact, he says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the focus of the kingdom. That's what God intends for the kingdom to be about. Teaching righteousness, the peace of God, teaching joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are the focus of God's kingdom today. And what we have to understand then, that all aspects of the social gospel have to be judged by that standard. And I can tell you, when you judge the by that standard, the social gospel fails at every corner. Because in every way, it is a physically focused religion on earthly things, on the flesh, on food, on eating and drinking and all those kinds of things. When Paul very clearly said, that's just not the focus of the kingdom. And so I have a problem with the social gospel because it perverts the nature of the kingdom, but it also perverts the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is just a term we've given to the statements of Jesus when he sent his disciples out, ultimately to preach the gospel. But I want you to read something that was presented, and I got this off Ohio Valley College's, Christian College's website, just again a couple of years ago. I'm sure it may still be there. This was just their presentation about what they call medical evangelism. And I want you to hear what he says about the Great Commission. Who was writing this was a man named Philip Eichmann. And the article was called Medical Missions Among Churches of Christ. And you can see the website there. But in any case, he says, unfortunately, we can no longer heal by laying our hands upon the sick as Jesus and others at the time were able to do. We can, however, still pattern our ministry after that of Jesus. Medical missions is one way that we as a church can combine a ministry of both healing and teaching. Mission programs, and I want you to listen to this very carefully. Mission programs often emphasize evangelism, which seeks to reach the spiritual needs of individuals primarily through teaching. This, of course, is a part of the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations. It's a part of it, you see. But he goes on and says, the approach of medical missions, or perhaps a more descriptive term, medical evangelism, is broader, seeking to reach both the spiritual and physical needs of those who are served. And so, brethren, what we're seeing here in this particular statement is that the Great Commission is much more broad than anybody ever read in the statements of Jesus. That going and making disciples, teaching people to be followers of Jesus by preaching the gospel, is only a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is much bigger than that. It includes the church's fulfilling physical needs as well. Well, let's decide if that is the case. I want you to decide. Let's just read the accounts of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. There's Matthew's account. Wrong button again, all right. Mark 16, 15 and 16 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Let's look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 24, 46 and 47. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, there is the account. There are the accounts of the Great Commission. Well, here's my question, brethren. Where in any of these counts is the social reform? Where is the medical missions? Where is the socializing, the recreation, and the entertainment that is so prominent with people today in their evangelizing of others. Folks, here was the perfect opportunity for Jesus to say, go into all the world and preach the gospel and take care of all the social and physical needs of mankind as you do so. But it's not mentioned there. To tell me that preaching the gospel, which is mentioned in every one of these, which is the central focus, in fact, the only focus of all of these, is only part of the Great Commission, is simply to pervert the Great Commission. And again, that's just a term we've given to these verses, but I can tell you, it is a perversion of these verses. There's nothing said about what this man said were part of what Jesus was teaching and commissioning here. It's just that simple. I also have a problem with the social gospel because I believe it misuses the ministry and I might say the miracles of Jesus. They abuse those things. And the reason I say that is because the social gospel says Jesus' ministry and his miracles were about social change, social reform. They make Jesus into a social reformer. That's what they do. They say that's what his mission was about. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the Cogdell-Turner discussion. This was a discussion between two men. One was Gaston Cogdell, who was trying to defend the social gospel and other things that were taking place among institutional churches. And the other was Robert Turner. Some of you may have heard of him. He's dead now, but he had quite a sharp mind, and he was a very strong preacher for the truth in God's cause. And if you can get this, still get it, it would be good if you have some questions. It's not a bad discussion. It's got an unusual format, but helpful to read. I have it in my library at the house. But this is what Cogdell said about that. Again, member of a church, of a Church of Christ, you know, and this is what he said. Surely the same divine love which led Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, and to feed the hungry multitudes, notice this, most of whom followed him mainly for the loaves and fishes, and to heal the sick and diseases just because they needed healing, will lead his body, the church, to do what it can to alleviate human suffering and to meet human needs whenever or wherever and whenever possible, even of those who are unsaved, recognizing always that the ultimate goal of such efforts is the saving of souls of those who are aimed. You see, we've heard that before. It's just a rehashing in modern language of what was said, you know, 100 years ago, the same idea. But I want you to notice, to keep in mind the things that I've emphasized here, because I want you to think about those in light of Jesus' actual ministry, because I believe the social gospel reverts the ministry of Jesus and the purpose of it. And the reason I say that, first of all, is because Jesus clearly said that the reason he came to earth, first and foremost, the focus of what he was to do here was to save souls. In Luke 19 and verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That was his focus, to seek and save the lost. And you know what's interesting? Jesus also said that the work he came to do in saving the lost could actually result in people's lives being a lot harder than they were before they were saved. I mean, Jesus warned of that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 33 through 36. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Paul, you know, made this point quite clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3. After he talks about all the persecution and problems that he has been through in his life, he then goes on to say in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution," you see. Jesus didn't come to make everybody's life just socially a utopia. It's not going to happen. People are going to hate you when you do what's right. And Christians were killed and tortured. And God's people have always been that way. They've always had difficulties in this world because Satan rules this world, at least in a sense, in hearts of people. And they do not like, and they seek to fight against those who stand for what is right. And so the social gospel perverts the ministry of Jesus. And one of the reasons it does so is that it perverts the purpose of Jesus' miracles. You remember what Cogdell said? Jesus, you know, healed the people and said people just followed him for that reason, just to get the loaves, just to get the fishes, just to take part in the miracles. That's why they were there. And the implication is Jesus just let that happen. He knew that was the case, but he didn't care because that's why he was here. Well, folks, I can tell you that simply is false. And I know it's false because Jesus did not heal people just to heal people. Jesus did not feed people just to feed people. Jesus did those things as signs. There was purpose behind his actions. He did these things to prove that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And that's important to understand. There was purpose behind his action. For instance, in feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6 and verse 14, there were some that got it, and there were some that didn't. The ones that got it understood this was a sign to prove he was the Son of God, because, in fact, it says that very thing. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did," see, now they had seen the sign that Jesus did, "said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world." See, they got it. They understood that the miracle he did fit with the teaching of some Old Testament prophets that said, when the Messiah comes, these are the things he will do. And they saw that as a sign proving he was the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, again, making and affirming this very point, it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Notice he calls the miracles Jesus signs for a purpose of bringing about belief that he is the Son of God. That was the purpose of Jesus' miracles. Now you remember that he said that Jesus, did all these miracles, and people just followed him because they wanted the loaves and the fishes and all those kinds of things, and implied that Jesus just accepted that. Folks, I don't know how he can say that, because the one time Jesus came in contact and it is revealed that people came to him for that purpose, you know what Jesus did? He rebuked them. He told them, "Don't you dare follow me for the reason that you ate the loaves and the fishes. You don't follow me for that reason. There's a much greater spiritual reason. You should have understood these are signs." Notice what was said in John 6, 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because as God the Father has set his seal on him." See, that's what Jesus came to give. Food that led to eternal life, not food that filled the belly, you see. They pervert the miracles of Jesus. Jesus did these signs as fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And folks, I can tell you, and this is a hard one for me to learn and think about, but you remember when John the Baptizer was in prison and he was curious about whether, you know, he had some of his disciples go to Jesus and say, "Are you the Messiah that we hope to come?" I mean, this is the guy that led the way for Jesus. He was the one clearing out the path, making the way straight for Jesus. But now he's sitting in prison and he's rotting there. And he's wondering, you see, because he has the concept, if you're the Messiah, why am I in prison? You ought to be getting me out of here. Things ought to be better. You know what Jesus does? He just says, "Go tell John about the miracles that I've done. How the lame walk, the blind see, you know, and the poor have the gospel preached to him." Remember, we talked about that Sunday morning. He's saying, tell him to think about the passages. The signs are here. They're real. I am the Messiah. But you know what? He didn't tell John, "You're getting out of prison." And you know what's so difficult for me to think about? He didn't get out of prison. And in fact, he stayed there till Herod cut his head off. And that was the forerunner of Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't come to change society and make every life just wonderful. Everybody gets along. Now, if we allow God to change our hearts, then we're going to change society. I mean, we're going to make society better. If we all live like Christ, we could get rid of all the problems in society. But that comes from inner change, not social activism, you see. I have a problem with the social gospel, and I'll move as don't have that much more to go, but just quickly. Because it perverts the appeal of the gospel. The reason I say that, the social gospel appeals to the flesh, you see. And, you know, the social gospel advocates say, you know, the church can draw the world through fleshly incentives. And that it's inconsequential that people come for the wrong reasons. That there was a man that was a prominent proponent of the social gospel among churches of Christ when I was a teenager. And his name was Marvin Phillips. And this is taken from one of his statements. He says, "I'm interested in submarines and skateboards if they are effective in leading souls to Christ. Bus evangelism is psychology. If we are to get riders, we must motivate them by the sizzle. Sure, they come for the wrong reasons, but so did all those on Pentecost in Acts 2. So it's okay that they come for the wrong reasons. That doesn't matter. We're getting them there for all wrong, you know, concepts and purposes. But, you know, that's what happened in Acts 2. Well, folks, I'm sorry, that's not the case. The gospel appeal has always been a spiritual appeal. Always. And, folks, as far as Acts 2 goes, it may be true that the people of Pentecost may have come together without understanding of what's going on. They hear the, you know, the sound of the rushing mighty wind. But I can tell you, they weren't drawn with a hot dog or ball games. They weren't drawn with carnal appeals coming to think to see, you know, receive a cupcake or something like that. It wasn't about that. There were no carnal fleshly incentives in Acts chapter 2. But also understand, brethren, the power of the gospel is not changing, you know, somebody's number of hours that they work. It's the power of God to salvation. That's what it's always been. Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And brethren, understand clearly that the weapons of Christ and Christians, they're not carnal, and they're not carnal because the Bible specifically says they're not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, this is what the passage says. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." That means they're not pointed towards the flesh. They're not of the flesh. "But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And so here this passage clearly says that the weapons of Christians and the churches of the Lord, they're not carnal, they're not of the flesh. But folks, the truth of the matter is, every weapon of the social gospel is of the flesh, pretty much. Focus there. How can you have the two coincide and claim both to be, you know, two together and claim both to be from the Lord? It just will not happen. The drawing power of God, again, is through the teaching of the gospel. Jesus clearly said that in John 6, 44 and 45. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." So, brethren, where in the world is the authority for the fleshly weapon that are so common in churches today? Where's the authority? It's contrary to everything the Bible teaches about the nature of the gospel. Well, folks, I can tell you, I've got more to say, but I'm not going to say it. I think that's enough. I will say, they try to defend a lot of these things by claiming that it's fellowship. And I had some things to say about that, but come and ask me, and I'll tell you. It just comes down to the fact that it's a perversion of a biblical fellowship. Fellowship spiritual. It's done in connection with the spiritual connections we have in Christ. And they turn it into anything from ice cream suppers to a day at Disneyland. I mean, it's just not that. It's about spiritual things. And so I have a problem with the social gospel. It perverts, you know, the Great Commission. It perverts the ministry of Jesus. It just perverts so many things that are clearly spelled out in the Scriptures. And therefore, I simply cannot accept it. And I hope that you will not either. It's easy to go down that path. It's an easy way to draw the crowds. But, folks, it's not an easy way to convert people to Christ. Because that causes, you know, that has to be done by the gospel and changing hearts. And so as we conclude this evening, I invite you to think about that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the Lord wants to change your heart. He wants to change your soul. He wants to forgive you of your sins so that you have a hope of eternal life. You know, this world is going to have its problems, but you know, there's a day coming when the judgment comes and heaven is offered where all the problems of this world are going to be gone for those who love the Lord and are faithful in their service to Him, and all the difficulties that come with this, you know, sin-filled world will be left behind, and we'll be able to sing praises and worship God forever in unity of holiness and righteousness. What a wonderful opportunity and wonderful hope the Lord gives to all of us if we'll just trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. I command you to change your life, to turn from sin and you know, repent, change your heart about sin. He died, you know, He actually came and died on the cross. God did, the Son, for your sins, and was raised so you can have hope of eternal life. And if you'll be baptized with Christ, buried with Him in baptism as He was buried after His death, and raised with Him as He was raised from the dead, you can have that same hope of eternal life and be with the Lord forever after this life is over. That's what's offered to you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Let's not cheapen it and focus it on the here and now that's going to be gone. That's such a waste of such a sublime and beautiful gospel that is revealed to us in Christ. If you're subject anyway to invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.